Christ's name, amen. Last evening, we gave you some of the basic principles involved with the faith function, which is actually the second phase of our study. The first phase we have thus concluded, it's faith mechanics. And we're ready now to move into faith functions. We'll conclude this study, of course, with the faith execution. And that means, how does it work? And the thing we noted again, and I cannot emphasize enough or reiterate enough, and that is the fact that it is not based on the value of your faith, but rather in the value of the one in whom you have your faith. The strength of your faith is not yours necessarily, but the strength of the object. It's similar to the principle of impersonal love or in unconditional love, but it's the reversal in the order. In unconditional love, the strength of the love is based on the one doing the loving, not the one to whom the love is being directed. So here now we have just the opposite. Faith is strong only when the object is strong. And the more you know of the object and information you have regarding the object, the stronger the faith becomes. So it is not a matter of how strong or weak your faith is, it's how strong or weak the object is. And obviously we can't go wrong with this, because in this particular study we're dealing with faith rest, and the object of our faith is God. And so we have the ultimate strength. The only problem is there's a condition that is still missing as a part of our formula. And that is, you must have information regarding the object before you can trust the object. In other words, you got to know something about him. And the more you know about him, the stronger your faith becomes. Now we begin to see the functions of faith regarding resting in the Lord, being relaxed in seemedly situations where we normally would not be relaxed. Situations where it might be upsetting to us, circumstances where people have abused us or spoken terribly about us, said things that malign our character, whether true or otherwise, said things, for example, to in any way demean us or lower us in their eyes. Well, what do you do with it? You take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and you leave it there. But the thing is, we've emphasized repeatedly, be careful. Because if you in any way have aided and abetted the situation, it reverses. So instead of you being the plaintiff, now you become the defendant. And the discipline will be yours instead of the one that you intended be disciplined because of their treatment of you. In other words, if you encouraged it, or in any way gave them the opportunity to draw that conclusion, be careful. If you take it to the Supreme Court, God is a strict and just judge because he's omniscient, and he will deal with it appropriately. So you say, well, then I better make sure that when I take any case to the Supreme Court of Heaven, I better have all my facts exactly, and they better be accurate. All right, this is what we've studied so far. Under point one, you should have the function of the faith, of faith perception, is the metabolization of Bible doctrine or Bible teaching. Again, it's not enough to simply hear it. Hearing begins the process. But from there, you see, it has to be ingested and metabolized, just as food does for it to have any value in your life. Faith perception is an advanced function of the faith rest drill. It is actually the second advance, or the second stage. The third stage, we'll see, is actually faith execution. Therefore, faith perception is a part of this drill. We gave you two subpoints, and under that you should have the function of faith perception is never effective unless the believer assigns, is never effective unless the believer assigns number one priority to the teaching of the Word of God. If God's Word and the teaching thereof is not your number one priority, then the function of faith perception is never effective. And why would you have something that potentially could be effective in your life and then see no results by denying the one aspect that is required to make it effective? Bible teaching, number one in your life. And I know that's alien. It may be alien to some of you here this evening. It is certainly alien to the average church. It's obviously going to be alien to a lot of the people to whom Bob will minister. They're not used to hearing that. And they will certainly hear it, or else we'll withdraw our ordination immediately. They will hear the importance of God's Word in their life. Oh, they certainly see the importance of it, but not to the extent to where they're willing to sacrifice in many areas and take that time out in their lives. I realize that there are basketball games on tonight. I know that there are other pleasureful things that you could be doing. You could be going elsewhere. You could be doing other things. You could be simply tired and decide that you just wanted to stay home because you're beat. I've always found that as I've talked to people, that when you're tired and you don't come to class, you really haven't solved anything. But when you're tired and come to class, ironically, the energy you get and how good you feel afterwards. Well, some people still haven't caught that idea yet. Again, it's a matter of prioritization. And when your priorities are established properly, then everything else in life is going to fall in line. When your priorities are not proper, then everything's going to be a mess. And every time you turn around, you're going to be stepping in the proverbial bucket. And you can fill in whatever is contained within the bucket. Then we went into the two power options that are available for the believer, and we covered these with some detail last evening. The first power option is the filling of the Spirit plus human IQ, which equals spiritual IQ. Remember, the factor for your learning biblical truth is not based on your natural abilities. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 very clearly teaches that the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural mind. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually understood. So the only way you can understand the things of the Spirit is to have the Spirit interpreting the things of the Spirit. For the Spirit, the Scripture says, communicates to us spiritual things. Now, the best that I can do outside of the filling of the Spirit is communicate to you natural things. They may be quite profound. Then again, they might be quite boring, depending upon the subject material. If it's of interest to you, it might be profound. If it is boring to you, no matter how profound it is to me, it'd be boring to you. You've certainly sat in conversations with people in times past, and it was much easier for you to yawn and go to sleep than it was to listen with any interest to what was being said, because it had no interest as far as you were concerned. Well, it's the same thing in the things of the Spirit. Now, the natural mind can't understand the things of the Spirit. That's why the unbeliever thinks that you're a nut. You know, there's something loose. They indicate by saying things such as, well, you're not all there. And the real problem is, they're not all there. See, that's the truth. Because when you came into this world, this is what you look like. You were square. You had one part of you called a body. That's the outer shell of your inner being, which is your soul. And that's all you had. You had a body and a soul. You are born physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. Why? Because of Adam's transgression. See, all in Adam are dead spiritually, the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, 4, and throughout the book of Romans. Now then, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, so by one man, Christ Jesus, righteousness enters in, and after regeneration, you still have a body, and you notice it hasn't changed any because you are now a believer. You don't have a rosy glow. You can't tell the difference when you look at a person who is a believer or a non-believer. Sometimes there's some indication from the standpoint of their eyes, but that doesn't always hold true. I remember a Jewish man that used to attend our Bible classes back in New York, and we have movies of him before he became a believer, and his eyes were dead. He looked into the camera, and it was looking like looking at a dead man. Yet he was alive. And then we have further movies of him after he became a believer, and you could see life in his eyes. Well, that's not always a good thing because, see, you can get the same thing with vodka or bourbon or too many beers. In other words, you look at somebody and you say, I see that little twinkle. And you say, yes, sir. Anyway, so be careful of the outward expressions. And then just because somebody verbalizes their beliefs does not necessarily make it so. It does help, however, to have somebody say something about it. All right, now you still have a soul, but something new has been added. A third part. You see, you came into this world as a dichotomy. In regeneration, you now have a human spirit, and that is your area of spiritual understanding. People who are born naturally do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, let's say the Holy Spirit, there's only one thing that the unbeliever can understand, and we've learned this earlier, but let's review it, and that is gospel information. That is spiritual truth. We say, if this is spiritual truth and this person can't understand spiritual things, then how on earth is the gospel going to get into their mind if they can't understand it? The Holy Spirit becomes their temporary human spirit so that they can understand those things, and He, the Holy Spirit, then translates the information being communicated to the mind of that individual in terms he can understand. He makes it clear. He makes the issue clear. And what are the three things that he convicts of? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when you put these three together, you have the whole pattern of sin. Why? Because we're born in sin. We have a sin nature. Anybody here thinks they don't have a sin nature, see me afterwards. I'll invoke yours. I have a way of doing that. If I can't do it, I know one human member that can certainly do it. Secondly, of righteousness. What's the problem there? The righteousness that we don't have. The righteousness that is needed. By the way, if you want a simple outline for the book of Romans, it's rather simple. It cuts itself right in half. The first half is righteousness needed. The last half is righteousness provided. Thank you, Dr. McGee. That's where I got it from in 1959 at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, California. All right, so the Holy Spirit then convicts of sin, of righteousness, that's needed, you don't have it, and of judgment, which says, if you don't accept God's righteousness, then you're going to be judged on the basis of the fact that you rejected the supply that Christ made for your sins. So there's the judgment aspect. No believer will ever stand before the judgment to give an account regarding their salvation. That's been secure once and for all. For us now, it's rewards. And that's Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Having said that, let me reiterate what I said on Sunday. No believer will ever stand before the judgment of the unbeliever, as no unbeliever will ever stand before the judgment of the believer. They're two different judgments. One's for reward, and the other is for the lake of fire. I think there's fire involved in both of them, when you stop to think about it. Because in one case, the works of the believer that was useless and worthless are burned up, but the believer is still saved. Though as by fire, the scripture says. Now, this is the thing that we have to learn to deal with. This is the part of us that we have to learn to feed. See, we feed the body, obviously. How about soul food? You say, yeah, man. How about spiritual food? Well, remember what I suggested last night? Suppose your body immediately could assume the health of your spiritual condition. What would you look like? Would you just all of a sudden turn into rattling bones and fall to the ground? Because you couldn't even stand? No sinew, no muscle, no skin. Okay, no fat. No organs, nothing operating. Except one little spark of life, an eyeball that kind of looks around every so often. Awful, isn't it? Well, what was the priority here? Let's see if we can guess this. What do you think the number one priority of the unbeliever is? Right here. The body. That's what they're interested in. The body. And what's the average believer's interest in? The body. But you see, you have a third part that's operating. Now, this actually I wrote down as a result of the unbeliever saying to us, we're not all there. Well, in fact, you can see that they're not all there because they've got a third part that's missing. So you have no excuse for not operating under all three parts. Now, we're going to see how the body does the physical hearing. Then the soul does some interpreting. The human spirit works in conjunction, and it all works in harmony together because, you see, service is based on the exercise of the body. But it all comes from a common source. I know this is really difficult. This is a very deep thing for you to think about. But everything you do in life comes from an inner source. You don't just do things arbitrarily or without control. I've known people that are close. You know, you say to yourself, and we even say to people, what were you thinking when you did that? Right? You can't say anything without thinking it. Think how marvelous it is. You don't even have, really, it's so fast. There isn't a computer in the world, Macintosh, I don't care what it is, that can operate as quickly as your mind. Wouldn't it be awful if we had to sit here and say, all right, this is what I want to say now. And then go, and then I said to the person, you know, like a record, you'd have to get it going. No, it just comes out. Now, I've heard some of you say, well, it just slipped. Nothing slips. It's there, and it's thought, and something provoked it. So what's the number one priority that we're attempting to focus upon? Right here. Right here. The things of the Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't have the filling of the Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit convicts. This individual cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is imputed. And bang-o, the human spirit is created. Why? Because they responded affirmatively to the gospel. Now you're wondering why I'm cranking all the way back. I'm doing that because I've set you up for something this evening. All right. So the first power option is the filling of the Spirit plus human IQ, which results in spiritual IQ. And spiritual IQ is your ability, by means of the filling of the Spirit, to understand spiritual truth. Otherwise, it just comes across naturally, and it has no application whatever. For example, under Operation Z, this is what we gave you last night, the communicator is communicating, whether it be me, Bob, or somebody else. Without the filling of the Spirit, it does not go into the human spirit. It goes directly into the left lobe. It resides as knowledge gnosis, and that's as far as it gets. And it could be the most profound of Bible teaching, and it cannot go a stage further because it is not Operation L, it's Operation Z. And if you could do it this way, someone asked me a few months ago, well, if you put it in here, out of fellowship, when you get back into fellowship, will that become real to you? No. Because you see, you only have two interpreters. You only have two interpreters. One, the Holy Spirit, which interprets spiritual things. What's your other interpreter? Your sin nature. Now, what have we already established? The sin nature cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. So what does it do with the things of the Spirit of God? It distorts them. And so all you have in here as knowledge is a whole bunch of distorted truth. Can't apply it. It's not going to work. The Holy Spirit's not going to recover that stuff because that's garbage. So what you'll have to do is go the right way. Now, here's the beauty of this thing. When you are filled with the Spirit and the information comes first to your human spirit, now let's say it's exactly the same material. Exactly the same material. The night before, you learned it in the flesh. You thought you had it. So your sin nature put it into your left lobe as gnosis. The next night, because you know someone who reviews, you are now filled with the Spirit. And the information comes now by means of your human spirit. As soon as it enters in and comes in contact with that which you learned the night before, you know what it does? It bumps it right out. You say to yourself, well, I thought I got it last night, but boy, I really get it tonight. Probably because you're filled with the Spirit tonight. Think about that one if you would. There are other reasons why that may happen as well, and it might be that you simply don't have enough information yet to be able to draw more information in because your frame of reference is lacking. All right, so we found from here to here, then by faith, and through positive volition, that's the key, your will is involved. You can say at any point here, not for me. That's it. I've had enough of this. And shut the whole process down. If it does not complete its cycle and then get into the third stage, it will never be used. And it affords you nothing. Zero. Now, once it gets in here, marvelous things start occurring in your soul. And here's a nice list for you. You might want to jot these down. This, by the way, is a C. I just got too rambunctious there. The first is your frame of reference is increased. Now, what is the frame of reference of an individual? The frame of reference is that reference which new information is compared with and brought in and accepted. You have to have, for example, basic frame of reference before you can learn any of the advanced areas of whatever it is you're learning. You know, somewhere we learn that one part plus one part equals two parts, right? That's a basic rule in math. You notice I avoided saying 1 plus 1 equals 1, because it depends upon your base number. I don't want to confuse you. Some of you were taught some of that new math garbage, and I remember I was teaching school at the time, and my principal, I love him, my principal was an old staunch Dutchman, and he said, "I will not teach that new math." And I said, "Thank God," because I couldn't understand it. Once I got a grasp of it, I thought to myself, man, this would be great. I'll keep my checkbook balanced with my math, and I hope that my bank uses a different base number. I'll make money. The base number normally for mathematics is what? 10. Isn't it? That's our system of measurement. It's 10. Even in money, it's 10. We have how many mils to a cent? 10. Is that too deep? How many cents to a dime? 10. A half dime, or now called a nickel? 5. Right? And then we go in calibrations of $10, $20, $50, $100. From 100 we go to 1,000, and from 1,000 to 5,000. And I think the largest is 10,000. My wife saw a $10,000 bill in Los Angeles. She used to work for the Union Bank, and they had one under glass. $10,000 bill. I wonder whose picture's on it. You remember? Franklin Roosevelt? No? Well, I was thinking of him only because of inflation, you know. But your frame of reference actually sets up your ability to learn new information. In times past, you may have heard this called residual learning. If you haven't, don't confuse yourself with it. The second is MC squared. No, MC. And MC is memory center. It's marvelous that we have it. Some have it better than others. Those that lack it write themselves a lot of notes. Those that have an excellent memory, they just simply remember. I've noted in the past year, I'm writing myself more notes. My memory is not what it was when I was in my 50s or my 40s. Certainly it isn't what it was in my 30s. It was practically photographic. Well, as I get older, I talk slower, I think slower, I move slower, and I recall slower. Only because of the fact that I'm destroying brain cells. You know, they say every time you take a drink, you're destroying brain cells. Well, most of us can afford it. Memory center is just simply that place in our mind where we recall things that we have previously known. Be awful if we just simply dumped our memory each night when we went to bed. Got up the next morning and said, "Who am I?" And then you'd have to get a book out, and you'd see you'd have it all written out the night before, and you'd say, "Oh yes, my name is, and I live, and my phone number is," and so on. That all day and try to get as much in, it'd be awful, wouldn't it? No, we remember phone numbers, we remember people's names, generally speaking. We remember faces, places. The next is vocabulary storage. And this is where you begin to increase your vocabulary. We're starting to see that now with our granddaughter, Krisha. When she first started talking, well, she sounded like Beth. So, you know, it was papa and dada, see? Then eventually they start in, and every so often she comes out with this sentence. And then other times she comes out with things that no one can interpret. And then I'll ask her, what did you say? And then she just stares at you. I don't really think she said anything. I really think that Krisha likes to hear her own voice, as children do normally. Yeah. What, dear? I just can't quite understand you. Big smile on her face. But eventually, you start picking up vocabulary, different words. I'm sure that as a result of your attendance at Westside Bible for any period of time, your vocabulary certainly has increased. If it hasn't, where have you been? We use a peculiar vocabulary here to begin with. Some of you have actually gotten into your vocabulary storage Greek words like logos, which means word, cosmos, which means world, isohopoulos, which means heaven. Yes, good. All right. So you have then these words which you've picked up over the years. We even had people, I remember Diana, she'd sit there and she'd say, En argini ne logos ke logos improston theon. What passage is that? Bob? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay? Και ο λόγος έγινε σάρξ. And the Word was made flesh, thank you. But you see, she's got 42 years of Greek over you people. She's had 42 years of Greek. Somebody asked me once, how much Greek have you had? I said, 62 years. Whoa. Next year it'll be 63 years of Greek. Vocabulary storage, categorical storage. I should be able, for example, to say just a word and a whole category comes out. Redemption. Propitiation. Reconciliation. Expiation. You say, blank, blank, blank. Well, you see what I'm saying? You hear me say, I don't know why we have to go to Bible class. So you can learn some categorical storage. That's why. What does your library look like? Dust on shelves? Your conscience. This is the Greek word synodisis. Matter of fact, I have a cousin that's named Synodisis. So they actually called her conscience. I would imagine the short of that would be Connie. Might be. Nevertheless, Synodisis means conscience. It means the place where the norms and the standards are established. Well, I know before I came a believer, I had norms and standards. I had the norms and standards of a kid who grew up in the streets of New York City. Now, those were my norms and standards. If I didn't like the way somebody looked, I punched their lights out. That was my norm and standard. All I wanted to do in the early years of my life was fight. I thought fighting was like breathing. If you weren't fighting, you weren't living. When I got into the service, I won't let you see my service records, but I'll give you a glimpse of what it says for the first 2 months of my service life. Instigator of trouble. And that's what I got as an evaluation. Instigator of trouble. However, the next statement says, great potential for leadership qualities. Recommend OCS, which meant recommend for officers training candidate. Well, I stayed an enlisted man and fought. And then one day I met a little girl from Mesa, Arizona. She took me to church. I heard the gospel. I believed in Christ, and my standards and my norms completely changed. My senior thesis was altered. And the more doctrine I've gotten over the years, the more it's changed. Momentum department. Oh, this is so easy to stop. You know, they say that momentum is the easiest thing to get going, the hardest thing to get going, and the easiest thing to stop, because all you have to do is stop doing it. You know, getting yourself into a routine, isn't that difficult? Like if you're used to working swing shift. Policemen have great difficulties in this. You have to work three shifts, and you work it so long. But generally, you get a couple of days off so you can recover. But if you're working 4 to midnight, and all of a sudden you go from there you go on graveyard, well, midnight is the time that you'd normally do what? Try to get home and go to sleep. Now you're supposed to be wide awake, and your body's saying, sleep. And your duty sergeant is saying, awake. Then you go on days. It's difficult. Got to be up at 6 in the morning. Whereas before, you were just getting off work at 6 in the morning. So the routines are difficult. I don't envy these people, firemen or policemen or anybody that works shift work. How about if you get into a habit of sleeping until, say, 10 in the morning every day? I know some of you are thinking, you're thinking about it, right? You're saying, oh, wouldn't that be nice? And then all of a sudden you get a job where you have to be up at 4 in the morning. Listen, I get up at 4 in the morning. The only time I get up at 4 in the morning is to go fishing. And the way I feel when I get home after fishing, I hope I would never feel that way after working a day on a job. Awful! Well, I've been up since 4 in the morning. Driving on the way home, you know, even from Lake Pleasant. I'm sitting there and I get, I'm going to sleep. I better not do that. And it's only 2 in the afternoon. Although 2 in the afternoon for me, you see, is nap time. The people, by the way, who are the most regimented are the ones that have the greatest difficulty with jet lag. Because their body is so organized that they cannot stand the disorganization. If you're a type, you know, you just kind of flip here and there and everywhere, well, you'd never sever jet lag. You wouldn't know the difference. Momentum. It's kind of like inertia. It takes a lot to get it going, but boy, once you start get going, oh, yes. And then you're on a roll. Wisdom department. That's where you gain Sophia. Greek word for wisdom. Here's the results. Once you start building in each of these 7 categories, each of these 7 places in your soul, you all have. Now don't sit there and say, no, I don't. Because you don't know you do. I don't know I do. Somebody else knows I do. And I know you do. Do what? Have garbage in your subconscious. These are all of the distasteful things that you've ever experienced in life that you do not want to recall. You don't want it in your stream of consciousness. You don't want it in your mind. You don't want to think about it. So you conveniently tuck it away. And it's garbage. It's useless. It's worthless. In some people, it actually comes out from time to time. And you know what kind of people they are. Boy, you want to give them a wide berth, let me tell you. But see, with these, this is brought out by the Holy Spirit and resolved. These are all the unresolved conflicts from birth, but not prior to birth. You don't have any conflicts in the womb, by the way. That's perfect environment. Besides, there's no conscious awareness going on in there anyway. If there was, you know one person that'd say, no way. Am I getting out of this? You notice they're all born the same? All born the same? And they all do the same thing? Exactly the same thing? They all take a breath in? What are the odds? I mean, what are the odds of somebody coming out of the womb going, whew? No odds. It's never happened. No one has ever exhaled. So there's no inhaling and exhaling going on in the womb, okay? Just thought I'd clear the air with that regard. So what about all that movement that I feel? That's called reflex motility. And you notice, ladies, when you were pregnant, the more upset you got, the more reflex movement you had? That's what happened with Elizabeth when Mary came into her presence and told her about the fact that she had been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth says, oh, and it says that the child leaped in her womb. Responding to what? You think John the Baptizer was saying amen to what Mary was saying? And I've heard people say, well, you play music for the children and that tranquilizes them. No, it tranquilizes you, which in turn tranquilizes the child. They are directly parent-dependent. And they do so for many, many, many years. You say, how many? It depends on the child. With some, it's 20. With some, it's 40. With others, it's never. But a parent never ceases to be a parent, even though things may change. Age. You always care for your offspring, regardless, even though sometimes you tell them, you know, I can get another one of you. The second power option is almost the same as the first, but it is the filling of the Spirit resulting in understanding what has been communicated from the communicator. Point C, we covered all this last night. Faith perception begins at the point of hearing. Remember what Romans says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It's not just hearing it. It's balanced out by the book of James. He who is a hearer, not a doer, useless and worthless. So you hear it, you metabolize it, and you use it. Then you can honestly say you do what with it? You believe it. And not until then. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, making doctrine understandable, which we've already covered. Now the believer exercises positive volition when it's taught. That's the transfer to the right lobe. Point D. When metabolized doctrine is circulating in the soul, then faith perception takes another giant step. By establishing all reality in life as a result of the content of biblical teaching. I'll repeat that. When metabolized doctrine, of metabolized teaching, is circulating in the soul, then faith perception takes another giant step by establishing all reality in life. In other words, you become a realist instead of an idealist. One of the things that falls out of your vocabulary almost immediately is the word if. Because if is not real. If the ball would have gone another 10 feet, it would have been a home run. Well, it didn't. The guy caught it. You see? One is an idealistic view. The other is a realistic view. Now, be careful that your realism does not turn into pessimism, because that's a negative view. You can be a realist and be positive or optimistic. Be careful being totally optimistic, because then you think you can catch fish in your bathtub or your swimming pool. Now, I must admit, I have tried lures out in my swimming pool just to see their action, but I didn't intend that anything come up out of the water and grab it. Although I've known fishermen, I'm convinced, are so able, they could catch fish in their bathtub. That's how phenomenally good they are. You know, it's not a matter of luck. I hope you understand that. Especially when you have sonar, as I do, all of the various devices. You know, there's an old axiom which says, if there's no fish at the bottom of the boat, you're not going to catch any fish. So you can cheat. You turn the sonar on. And I look at the screen, and if there's something like a log going across like this, I say, ah, 'tis a fish. Now, if I don't have the item that will delectably attract it, I'm not going to catch it. But at least I know there's something down there. If I see a blank screen, I'm not going to waste my time by sitting there. So that's one of the advantages we now have. And then we have other things which make beeping sounds when anything breaks that plane, and so on. It's become a fine art. It's become cheating is what it's become. Before, you just went out there and hoped. Now you just get out there and turn on all your machines. Pictures come on the screen. Little sign at the top says, yes, this is a 7-pound, 3-ounce largemouth bass. Not quite, huh? At least it tells you it's a fish. The giant step is reality in life. See, life is real, even though some people try to escape it through the various escape mechanisms. What are some of them? Drugs, alcohol, pleasure. Sure. And nothing wrong with pleasure, but that's hedonistic. Not heathenistic, but hedonistic. Here's a word for you. Heathen. Okay? I'm not mispronouncing heathen. A hedonist is one who seeks pleasure in life and lives his entire life for pleasure. And all forms of illicit sexual relationships as well, but then we're back to our singles class again. I don't mean them, I mean the class. When you have taken that second giant step under faith perception, you will understand the reason why you suffer, why you prosper, why you have pressures and adversity in life. You can relate to them. See, it's one thing. I mean, listen carefully. It's one thing to have pressure and have suffering and not know why. Isn't it much better to know why? And even better than that, if you have the adversity in life and you have the answer for that adversity, look where that places you. Look at the edge that the believer has over the unbeliever. The unbeliever goes through life just getting swatted around all the time, doesn't have the foggiest, faintest clue as to what life is all about. Some have somewhat of a grasp on it. You say, yeah, the rich ones. No, they're the most miserable of all. The most miserable people I ever met were millionaires. They're not happy at all. Their whole life is dependent upon preserving their income and protecting it. I need to live my life thinking that I couldn't go anywhere for fear that I'd lose what I had. That doesn't mean I'm stupid about it either, because there are thieves out there, but that's reality. All the time you hear with political people, a reality check. Well, the believer has a grasp on reality, and he can face reality. He can face it face to face, because he has the answers. And if you don't have the answers, it's not God's fault. Where have you been? And this is where all that storage, all that information that you have in your soul, those seven things that I gave you, all those compartments start operating. And out from memory center comes that information. Out of doctrinal storage comes that information. Out of vocabulary storage comes that information. And it all relates. So the adversity comes and you have the answer. So what is coming to Bible class afford you? Having answers today to tomorrow's questions. Well, we'll continue with this right here tomorrow night without review. Trust me. Oh, I remember now. Faith is only as strong as the one in whom you have the faith in. Yes, okay. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, the things that we've learned, the things that we use, the things that we can apply. The fact that thy word so clearly teaches us that we are not just conquerors through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And that is because of the information that has been given to us, information that others cannot understand because they don't have the capability. Dismiss us now as we're continuing to think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.